You know, you hear different things, and I think I think the Lord speaks to us directly. You know, there's three gods, one God, three voices. Do you know that? And sometimes the Son speaks and the Spirit speaks. And I'm here to tell you this morning, I believe Daddy wants to talk to us. I believe He wants to talk to us and He wants to call us. There's two kinds of sanctification. One is when you turn away from something, and one is when you are drawn near to something. And the kind of sanctification God does is He always draws you near to Him. Because the closer you get to Him, things fall off. So quit trying to knock things off before you come. You can come as you are.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Amen. And so He wants to talk, and He's invited us to the table. This didn't happen first service, so I'm just winging it here. I hope one of the wings is His, but anyway. He's invited us to the table. Now, if you want to eat a heavenly meal, let me ask you, if He's coming to ask you to taste and see that the Lord is good, who do you think He's asking you to come eat? I didn't say what. I said who.
Amen.
Jesus is the bread that came down from heaven. He is the meat. He is the food. They ran off. He ran off people talking like that. For years, Christianity was accused of cannibalism because they talked so literally about eating and drinking Jesus Christ. But I'm telling you, we need to know how to belly up to the table. That's South talk for eating hearty. I want to talk to you today about being a living sacrifice. Say hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
That's really the most wonderful thing that can happen to you. It's glorious. Your flesh doesn't like it, but it's glorious. Okay. And so we're going to talk about Romans 12:1, which is a very well-known verse of Scripture, but I'm going to come at it by starting in an Old Testament passage. And I'm doing this for a specific reason. And that is because I'm convinced that most Christians that I know, including myself for most of my life, had no idea what the difference between the Old and the New Covenant is. We think it's doctrinal. It's not doctrinal. But we have no idea. So we quote the Old Testament like it's in vogue and it's current. And I want to tell you, it is in the inspired Word of God. But what's different about the New Testament is not as much what one says against the other. It's the people reading it that make the difference. Because you're born again, and nobody in the Old Covenant was. You have the Holy Ghost of the living God in you. Nobody in the Old Covenant did. You have the ability for the Word of God not just to teach you something, but to make you something. Because when the Holy Spirit is living in you, the living Word of God will change you into what it says and not just inform you so you know something you didn't know. The Word of Almighty God is quick and powerful and sharp. And it will create in you because the Word of God is creative. And the Holy Spirit causes it to come to life in you instead of you trying to crank it up by faith. You know you've heard God when faith comes. Faith comes by hearing.
Amen.
Hearing comes by the Word of God. Quit straining to hear. God can open your ears. The reason why it's hard for you to hear God is because you believe it is. Book after book after book after book teaching people how to hear God. My Lord. Wonder which ones the prophets read. Got to ask yourself that kind of stuff. And so we're going to be looking at this verse of Scripture, very popular, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. Now that is a very true Scripture, and it is true today as it was then, with one exception. You do not acknowledge what they acknowledged we acknowledge something totally different than they acknowledged in the Old Testament. And so, we're going to be talking about that. See, if you've been in this church for 15 minutes, Brother Allen's asked you this question after preaching to you about doing something. He's asked you this question. He'll say, and now what's going to happen if you don't do anything? He's right. But there's another side to the Christian faith. One of the most impractical parts of the Christian faith is that there are some things about which you can do nothing. Because God's already done everything that needs to be done about it. Amen. And religion is the attempt to do something about something that God's already done something about, and you're not going to make it because He's already done it. Hello. People are running around in circles trying to finish what God's already done. Trying to accomplish what He's already finished and trying to get something He's already given you. You just receive it. And so, we're going to be talking about what we acknowledge in the New Testament. And in fact, there's a hint in this verse. You don't lean on your own understanding. The reason why is a Christian has to live beyond his understanding because everything he knows, he doesn't understand. Come on. Your understanding's running around behind everything you know with a flat forehead after it's seen it says, that's what it means. And you already knew it. And so it says, you don't lean on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge Him. Oh. Let me tell you who Him is in the New Testament. Let me tell you who Him is. We acknowledge the Lord Jesus Christ. We acknowledge Him. He is the covenant. Amen. He is the boundaries of the covenant. He is everything that needs to be done in order for you to participate in the covenant because He did it. He is all that you need to know. He's everywhere you need to be because in Him are all the promises of God. In Him is everything God's ever going to do and done. It's in Him, and the good news is you are already in Him. So you don't have to move an inch. You're good. Isn't that amazing? It is amazing grace. Absolutely. And so we're just going to talk about some things we acknowledge about the Lord. And the first thing we acknowledge about the Lord, now, you know, most of us have heard, been in church so long, you know, we got the yawns. Oh, yeah, Jesus is the Lamb. I mean, this is something you're going to be going start raving crazy about forever. So get with it. You ain't never going to get tired of it. I'm telling you every moment. The angels cry holy, see something else and cry holy, see something else, cry holy, and they'll be doing that forever. Because you don't ever get to the end of Him. Hallelujah. Worship is always fresh. Always fresh. Always the wind of the Spirit. And so, Jesus is the Lamb of God. The next day, John the Baptist saw Jesus coming toward him and pronounced, behold, oh God, if we could see Him. We sang about Him this morning. Did you see Him? Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. I want to tell you, your sin is long gone. God will never, ever bring it up to you again. He will never pull anything out from under the blood of His Son and talk to you about it. If you don't understand that, you'll think He's talking to you about your sin, and He's only and always talking to you about His Son. Because when He talks to you about His Son, He's telling you who you are. That's good news. Y'all look like a calf looking at a new gate, but that is good news. I mean, I know it shocks us to think that we're the same as Jesus, but get over it. If God Almighty said it's true, now it takes the Holy Spirit to convince you of it, so relax. Getting in a strain trying to convince yourself of something that the Holy Spirit can make you so sure of it you'll never doubt it again keeps Him from making you so sure of it you'll never doubt again, because you're trying to make yourself sure of it runs you into your doubt. I couldn't say that again, but anyway. The Bible says your sins are behind me. They'll never come up anymore. God doesn't use condemnation to straighten people out. It'll send them into bondage. And so He always lifts them by His love and talks to them about who they are in Christ, because you can't ever become something that you don't see you're supposed to be. And God's made sure that you see Him. So He is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the whole world. He's also in this is one of my favorite passages of Scripture. We sang about it today. Gosh, I think somebody had a cheat sheet on the sermon. But anyway, I'm picking up the song. It says, this is John the Revelator talking. We all know who he's looking at. It says, then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels. Can you hear them now? I think I can. It says, around the throne, the living creatures, the elders, the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. How many zeros is in that? Anybody get it? I don't know. And he said, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Hallelujah. What does it look like when heaven comes to the earth? It looks like that. It looks like Jesus showing up and getting what he deserves down here. We've eaten too much pie in the sky and the by and by. If I was Satan, you know, Satan doesn't really care if you go to heaven or not. You say, oh, yes, he does. No. He don't want heaven coming here. Because he kills two birds with one stone, if you'll take that statement loosely. Because if he condemned the church, he can doom the world. The world's in the dark. The church ain't lit. And so the Lord is calling us into this, because it's all about what he deserves. If you know what Jesus died for, he deserves to get it. It don't have anything to do with what you want. Don't have anything what you like or don't like. It really don't have a whole lot to do with what you do. If Jesus Christ died for you to have it, it's yours, and God's committed to see to it you get it. Because he honors his son. To God, doing good to you is the same thing as doing good to Jesus. And God does good to Jesus. It's not a question of, well, am I faithful? No, I'm sorry. The question is God faithful to Jesus Christ? That's the question. Because he's the only reason you offer him to ever keep a promise. Because you can't give him a better one. And you can't come up with it. God's already said yes. So get out of the striving. All the promises are yes and amen in Christ. You just simply know how to receive it and let it happen. So worthy is the Lamb. God's got one thing in mind, and that's Jesus giving what he deserves. And what he deserves is for you to be sons and daughters of the living God in the image of his Son. He died for you to be a reincarnation of Jesus Christ in your generation. You say, Brother Dan, you said reincarnation in church. Well, I did. Because that's where it really is true. Every generation of Christians is supposed to be the living Christ in their generation. Not watered down. He died so that you could do the same things he did and reflect the light of God the same way he did, so that the world in your generation can see the same thing they saw when Jesus was here. because He still is here in us. I think I preached the whole message right then. Anyway, not only is Jesus Christ the Lamb, and you know, these points are series of sermons. But I don't know. Anyway, so He's not only the Lamb, Jesus is the Lord. I just got to stop before we read this passage. I'm telling you, when people hear the word Lord, they hear obedience. That puts you right back under the law. You say, well, obedience is important, Brother Dan. Let me tell you something. Before Jesus will ask you to do one thing in obedience to Him, He's going to set you slap dab totally free. Because you can't obey Him until you are. That's what Paul says when he says, now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Say freedom. And now we are free to stand with nothing hidden, no veil at all like Moses wore to hide the fading of the glory. His glory faded. Our glory excels and increases daily. And so we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror, when you're looking at the image of the Lord, you are looking at your reflection. You're looking at your image. And as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord are being transformed, absolutely metamorphosized into the same image of the glory, from glory to glory, that is ever-increasing glory, just as by the Spirit of who changes you, just as by the, you don't try to change, just as by the, you mean you can't do it? No! Just as by the Spirit of the Lord, He changes you into that image, if you'll accept what you're looking at when you're looking at Jesus as who you are. Ain't that amazing? That's why you're going to heaven. Because you died on the cross 2,000 years ago. You were buried with Christ. You raised from the dead. You're in heaven right now, seated in heavenly places. And if you don't know it, help us, God. Because you really can't get up and walk for God until you've learned to sit. He wants to send you from heaven here, just like Jesus came from heaven here, who thought it not robbery to be equal with God. You're one with God. He wants to send you from heaven and send you with some goods that makes people understand how good the kingdom is and how good the King of the kingdom is, so that they would say, how do you get into that? If you don't have that, all you got is try to convince people they're going to hell. We're not here to teach people that you're going to hell. We're here to let God make them want what we got. We're telling them to quit eating out of a dumpster without giving them better food. And Jesus is better food. He is better food. He'll make you think Bluebell ice cream is dirt. Not really, but anyway. The only way things diminish that just attracts people in this world is for the light of the Lamb to shine and for Him to let people know who He is, and they'll throw down whatever's in the way of them getting Him. That was good news too. Anyway, so He is the Lord. He liberates us. He sets us absolutely, totally free, because you can't serve Him until you are free. And look at Romans 5:17. This is what we are actually supposed to be doing. It says, for if by one man's offense death reigned through the one, that's Adam, much more, say much more. I'm telling you, grace abounded way past your sin. It did a whole lot more than getting you out of the fire or hell. It guarantees you a position with God that's equal to Jesus Christ in this earth. And you can grow to be full-grown Christian before you leave here. The devil will wipe his forehead with sweat when you do, because he'll be glad you've gone, because you're the only one stopping him doing what he wants to do. Let me finish the passage. So much more. Those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. We trample on serpents and scorpions and over every power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means harm us. We walk on the devil and work at the feet of men in service to them. Isn't it ironic that the church spends more time judging the world and letting the devil beat the fool out of them? Leave it to us to get it exactly backwards. And so, He is the Lord. Lastly, He is the light. Jesus is the light. Philip said to Him, Lord, can you hear Jesus in this passage? Listen to His heart. How amazed He is when He says this. Philip says, well, Lord, show us the Father. And it's sufficient for us. And Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and yet you've not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show me the Father? It's amazing. Jesus is the light. He is the revelation of God. Jesus is what the Bible looks like when it's properly interpreted and applied. Jesus is the living Word of God. And so, if you listen now, if He's the light, then if we want to know anything about God, where do we look? We look at Jesus. He's in us. But that's how we get the witness. By looking at Jesus, we become in His image. The Spirit bears witness with us. And so, when you look at this, you say, okay, now what does that mean? Well, let me just say this. Don't ever let your experience tell you what the truth is. Don't let the troubles you've been through, the problems you've had, the things that's come in there, you know. I know the church has taught you to blame God for them, but don't do that. Don't do that. Hey, who are you going to if He's doing it? And so, we've been taught, oh, you know, just let that, you know, God's just trying to teach us something. He might be teaching you to quit taking a licking off of it. And so, I don't know what that was. But it can't hurt me. So anyway, he absolutely is the light of God. So do not let somebody else's testimony come up. And you say, well, that's no, always go by what Jesus taught us. Don't ever, please, listen to this carefully. Don't ever adopt an attitude about sickness that contradicts what God was revealed to do about sickness. What Jesus felt about sickness and what God did about sickness every time. Jesus never once told you to, okay, I want you to go and meditate on Scripture. And I want you to think about it and talk yourself into it and get it all figured out. And 6 months to 6 years later, I'll heal you maybe. If you get it right. And make sure you believe it. He never sent anybody away and told them to come back the next day for healing. He told us not to do that. He says, somebody comes to you and asks for something you got, don't you send them away. Give it to them. God don't do that. Jesus Christ, the Lord, right now. Same yesterday, today, and forever. And so, He always healed people right then. He had a little trouble with Nazareth. But it wasn't because He wasn't willing. What was the problem? Unbelief. So, Jesus is also not just the light. He's what we're supposed to believe about the Father. But He's also the life. He is the life. It says all things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life. And the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it, overtake it, or could not squelch it out. 5:10 says, for if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more having been reconciled already now, we shall be saved by His life. Jesus Christ didn't die to give His life for you. He died so He could give His life to you. Same life. Exactly the same life. He gave it to you. You got it. It's in you. Now let's see. Paul says here we're saved by His life. We think about being saved by His death. Paul says, no, you are. He paid for your sins when He died on the cross. That's true. But what saves you is the life of Christ in you. Growing. Taking you over. The gift makes room for itself, the Bible says. And Jesus will make room for Himself in you if you worship Him for who He is. So quit trying to run around and say, I got to get that out of my life so Jesus can come in. Jesus will knock it out of your life if you let Him in. And so that's the life of God in us. What? Well, let's see. Acts, what is it? 10:38, I think it is. Jesus went about doing good. He was anointed by the Father, God. Went about doing good, because God is. And healing all, like that word, three letters, what does it mean? Look up the Greek, it means all. And so, healing all that were what? Oppressed of God trying to teach Him something. No. Oppressed of the devil. And why could Jesus do all this? Because God was with Him. He's with you. Same life. Jesus same yesterday, today, and forever. What would it look like? Gee, I wonder what it would look like if Jesus was here in the body. How would that life look? Ooh, I shouldn't have said that because the Bible says we are the body of Christ. Well, you all know that we surely can't. I mean, we're not supposed... You don't think we could... Gee. Do you think we're supposed to be doing the same stuff Jesus did? Quit looking at yourself to figure out how, because you can do all things through Christ, not you. Oh, but the Father was with Him. Well, the Father never changes either. You know, He's the same yesterday, today, and forever also. There's no shadow of turning in Him, no darkness. And the same God that was with Him doing all those miracles and healing all those that were oppressed of the devil is right here in this plot of ground. Nothing less. Not watered down in the least. Not lacking in want nor ability. He's just not free because we're not. I'm telling you, there's a world out there. And it's in bad shape. And we're the only chance they got. We're God's only chance to reach them. But we're it. We're His plan. Whoever that is did it again. We're His plan. We're what He's got in mind. We have in us the answer to all of this stuff. We're watching people get run over like a gnat on a track. A train track. I mean, just run over. I'm telling you. God's wanting us to literally let Him flow through us. He's invited us in to fellowship with Him in loving this world. And He wants to love this world through us. And He can't get to them if he can't get through us. One of the most selfish perspectives I've ever seen in my life and anybody else's life is the idea that, well, Christianity is all about me getting through my life. Well, you'll have a lot to go through if that's your attitude, because Satan will make sure you do. Because we've all been through stuff. I want to tell you something. Story after story, this room could be filled with stuff we've been through. Hair-raising stuff. You see what happened to mine? Horrible stuff. Heartbreaking stuff. Devastating stuff. Don't you dare let that back you off of who Jesus Christ is. Because you'll never go anywhere different until you're willing to put where you've been behind you. You got to put it, old things of what? Man, I've got some things I'm glad to see buried. Not people, things. I'm telling you, God's got some things in mind. If you're going to limit God by what you've been through to make you think that what you've been through is where you're going, you're in a circle. God's taken us a place we've never been before, and the worst enemy to where we've never been before is where we've always been. It'll stop you right in your tracks. It's the yes, but you get when the hope of God rises up in your soul. Yeah, but. Yeah, but. You got to get your butt in the right place. It can't lead. It's supposed to be behind you. I just got that one. That's fresh Revy. I don't know. I got to write that one down. Anyway, so. Help me, Lord. So, He is the life. And Paul said it this way in Romans, Philippians 3, 10 through 11 in the Amplified. He says, and talking about that he wanted to know him in the power of his resurrection. He says that I may know him. This is one thing Paul wanted to do. Experientially, become more thoroughly acquainted with him, understanding the remarkable wonders of his person. I'm telling you, you'll never get to the end of that. And more completely, and in that same way, experience the power of His resurrection, which overflows and is active in believers. And that I may share the fellowship of His suffering, being continually conformed inwardly to His likeness, even to His death, dying as He did, also that I may attain the resurrection that will raise me from the dead. And that ain't in the future. That's talking about coming up by the death of your flesh, walking at a level of life that can only be explained by the breath of God. That's what it's talking about. And so, and he said, well, we're going to die like He did. Let me tell you something. Don't you take up a... Listen. There's so much... Yes, people go through all kind of stuff, and they put their little pitiful hand to their forehead, and they say, it's a yo-ho, hee-ho song, you know. Well, it's just my cross to bear. I want to join that club. I mean, you know, everybody's going to want to join that one, uh-huh, yeah. Let me tell you something. How do you know it's your cross? First of all, did you volunteer for it? You take up the cross. It's not laid on you. Did God ask you for permission to do that to you? Now, I know you think He's got a blank check to break covenant, do what He pleases, but He doesn't. Second of all, was what you're carrying on Jesus' cross, what are you doing with it? I mean, did he really haul off all of our sins? And did He go to the whipping post before He went to the cross to heal us of all of our diseases? Did He take every stripe for our healing? What are you doing with it? You know, having been religious all my life, most of my life, I can smell a religious spirit because it used to smell like me. So... And religious spirits get mad when talk is like that. You know, the longer you're wrong, the stronger your wrong is. I want to tell you something. I don't care how strong it is. Lay it down. Get rid of it. If God shows you something, the yes but isn't to be ignored. Just go for it. Be childlike. Be stupid. Be gullible. Be dumb. Just obey God. I mean, just believe what He says. You know, anyways, so. If you've settled these things and you rock solid in these things, then what you'll enter into is a rest. You'll enter into a relaxation because you'll enter into a joy with God, the new creation. Because He's invited us to take a seat with Him and enjoy what He's made. He wants you to enjoy what you've been made. You're a new creature in Christ. Amen. Slap, dab, brand spanking new every morning. You're a piece of work. A piece of God's work. That He bathes every morning with His delight. Whatever He creates, He bathes it in His delight. He creates it and says, that's good. He made you a new creature. And it is the delight of the Father that gives you the strength to walk in the joy of the Lord. It sets you free from worried about what anybody else thinks. It sets you free from worried about anything you used to think. It'll slap dab drive you crazy Christian in a moment's time, and you'll get crazier by the day because you'll be less like this world and more like Jesus as you go. It's called being the light of the world. So what we're supposed to be doing, look at 2 Peter, the first chapter. Because the promises of God create an environment. It's a wonderful thing. Look, Simon Peter, a bondservant, that's somebody who's been set free that turned around and went back to God for no other reason than he loved him. You have to be set free before you can actually serve God. God never intended Christians to live their life in bondage. He never intended Christians to live their whole life trying to get free. You're supposed to be freeborn. The best picture of that's in Egypt. He brought them out of Egypt. They didn't lift a finger. They griped, but they didn't lift a finger. And all they had to do was hide behind the blood of the lamb. Sound familiar? And when, I mean, he just whipped the enemy off of them. He didn't tell them to believe in the promises. They couldn't meditate in the scriptures because Moses wrote the first five books and he didn't have them yet. So he just came in and did what he did because of his covenant with Abraham. And if he'll do that with Abraham, what do you think he'll do with the covenant he has with Jesus Christ? And so he gets in, they walk out healthy. Millions of them healthy and with money in their pocket because there was a transfer from the wicked to the righteous, and that's coming again. Amen. And so he made that transfer and they walk out, and when the devil tried to come back and get back on top of them, he said, all right, now I want you to do this. And know what he said? What did he say? He said, hey guys, turn around, watch this. Because you're not going to see these people anymore. And so he just, and Christians are supposed to, it was for freedom that Christ set you free. You're reading what Paul wrote to free people trying to keep them free. Reading what Paul wrote to free people trying to get free won't work. Because you're trying to believe something they already knew. To get something they already had. There's a gospel in there somewhere. But anyway. So this one thing we do, we just get narrow-minded, and we do one, we're going to be talking about this one thing that as a bondservant, go ahead, get back. As a bondservant, he's talking about the promises of God, and he said, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is intimate knowledge. and in His divine power, given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness. All things that pertain to life and godliness. The only thing that matters is the life of God in you and it growing to be Godlike in you through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which we have been given exceedingly great and precious promises, that we might live in life and have it made, be blessed, and go to heaven. No, that through these promises we might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped corruption that is in the world through lust. We're trying not to fornicate. Caleb laughed. You think fornication is pornography and extramarital sex and premarital sex. Well, it is. But we always kind of define sin in a way that leaves us out. So the Bible says that God told, says, Hebrews says, make sure there was no fornicator among you like Esau. Well, who did Esau have sex with? Nobody. What did Esau do? Do you remember? He sold his birthright, his eternal future blessing, for a present bowl of soup. Fornication is any time you'll sell out your future for a present pleasure or a pleasant relief or something. Lust is anywhere you're trying to meet a need for God in any other way than God. And so what God does with lust is He doesn't say quit it. He says, let me meet that need that you're meeting with that lust. Let me meet that need so it steals the power and the appetite of it off of you. Because you come and eat. Come and eat. Telling somebody eating out of a dumpster to quit eating out of a dumpster is telling them to starve to death. You ain't got no better food, quit. Just shut up. Go on down the road. We're supposed to be showing the world something that they want to eat. Good food. He is good food. And so, this is the divine, this is the one thing that we're here to do. All that we're here to do. If it doesn't add up to being more like Christ, it doesn't add up to nothing. And God, be relieved, God's the only one who can change you into the image of Christ. You need to let Him, don't try to make it happen. And so we're just going to be looking at one thing that we need to be doing. I'm going to be talking about three one things that are really just one thing. It's just one way of looking, three ways of looking at one thing, okay? The first thing is we want to look at the one thing that we're doing. The Bible talks about the eye being bad. I'm going to breeze through this pretty quick. It says, take heed to the light. Make sure the only light you're looking at is the light of Christ. Don't get confused and look at two different kinds of light, two different sources of information. There's one source you need. And then if your body is full of light, having no dark part, then your whole body will be full of light, as when the bright shining of a lamp gives you light. And so we're talking about being this one thing we're doing is we would see Jesus. We would look at Jesus. We would stay in tune with Him. We would agree with Him. He is the light that we're looking at, and we reflect His light if we're looking at Him. And so we look at Him without being divided or double-minded. Our eyes are not evil. They're not crossed. They're straight looking at Jesus Christ, because He's all we need to see, all we need to know, all we'll ever be, and all we need to be. Amen. Amen. All things that pertain to life and godliness are in Him, and you're there. It's a wonderful place to be. Judging by your faces, I don't know. But anyway, so this one thing we do, Paul said, this one thing I do. He said, I forget those things which are behind. I reach forth to those things which are ahead. I press toward the mark of the high call of God. You've got one thing you need to be doing, and it's all about just pursuing Jesus Christ and being like Him, because we're in this world to let Jesus Christ live in this world, and that's all we're here to do. And He can do that with ease because His yoke is and His burden is light, and this thing could actually get to be fun. I mean, the world could actually be jealous of us. In fact, they could actually think that we might have something that they want. In fact, they might actually get the idea that they're dead and we're alive. The only difference between you and a sinner is how, where you go when you die. You ain't no good down here. It's too late then. Just too late. And so, this is the one thing. Then there's this one will. Look at this. But as many as received Him, to them gave He the power, gave He the right to become the children of God, to those who believe in His name, who were born not of blood, not of the will of man, or will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. There's only one will we have. Listen, your will, all this free choice stuff that we've been told is a lie under the tree of knowledge, good and evil. Because your will was never made for choosing, it was made agreeing with God's choices. You say, well, Brother Dan, you still have to choose. Well, do you have to choose if it's dirt and a $1,000 bill? Tell me, come on. I mean, is it really that hard? Is that rocket science? Are you going to pat yourself on the back and say, you know, Brother Dan offered me a handful of dirt and a $1,000 bill. I took the $1,000 bill. Well, Buzz Brain, I guess you did. This ain't no choice. There is not a choice. Choice is because you're believing a lie. Because there is no option but God. Satan has to lie to you to make you consider the option or the possibility that maybe it's not true. Or maybe, you know, he's always trying to do one of two things. He's always trying to make you question whether God's willing or not. Because if He's willing, He will. And if He can't get you to doubt that, then He'll say, well, you know, you, that's true, but are you? Have you done? Do you think you're really, you believe you, well, I got news for you. Those are both Antichrist lies. Because you have everything it takes to have everything that God wants you to have, that Jesus died for you to have. And you can do everything Jesus died for you to do already. And all Satan has to do is convince you, oh, no, there's just one, just this little, well, maybe you, well, keep trying. You'll try till you die. The flesh will die trying, but it never, never try dying. It just won't do it. And so, this is the one will. You have to absolutely, if you believe there's a choice, there's pride in believing there's a choice. Because there is no choice. Is there another God out there? Is there another Jesus Christ? Is truth anywhere else? What's the chances that He lied? What are the chances that He lied? You say, well, it feels risky. Risk is your perception of the possibility of failure. That's a lie. I said, well, Brother Dan, we can't be that sure. No, you can't be. The Holy Spirit can take you. The Holy Spirit can actually put the same confidence in God that Jesus had in Him. He can put that in you. If I... No. The Holy Spirit, He stays in you, but He gets in the closet and hides. Because He hates watching that stuff. It's awful to Him. He said, man, I could fix them if they'd quit that. Speaking of quit that, I wish it would. So anyway, not only that, but it's one worship. We only have one worship. The living sacrifice that God's asked us to do is the only reasonable service. That's the only logical thing to do. If you've ever seen, see what we do is we diminish God's will down to something we keep trying because we never get broken. God's will is so far out of your reach, you can't even see it. God has to give you strength you don't have. In your weakness, His strength is made perfect. How weak? See? And so what happens is we diminish God's will down, and the end time church says, well, you know, we deny the power to really be like God. God just expects us to really try hard. And so, you know, and we smear grace on our failures. Make us feel better about our sorry selves. God's grace isn't about making you feel better about your sorry selves. God's grace is about making you something you've never been before. And you like it. I mean, you know, you really get a kick out of being it. You're changed in a way that you can't explain and can't take credit for it, but you cannot deny it. There's a love driving you. You ain't pumping up. Ain't it wonderful? Glory to God. The promised land was a land you didn't have to water with a foot wheel. They had to get water up out of the Nile into the land. This land flows by itself. Ain't you glad there's a place that you can live that ain't required for you to pump? I broke several pump handles. Got a drop and call it the river flowing. So anyway, let me just end with this and we'll let you go. What time is it, Todd? Ooh. I'll be glad to get out of here just for that. Listen to this carefully. And anyway, worthy is the Lamb. This is the one single revelation that separates, sifts, and polarizes all other insights, knowledge, and doctrines. One's focus on Him as the fulcrum and foundation of all things is the one and only issue that will resolve all others. He is the context, the vantage, the pinnacle from which all things are brought into proper perspective. He is truth. Apart from this worship, all knowledge is deception, all wisdom is misleading, and all theology idolatry. True worship of Him is the source of all freedom of spirit and frustration of flesh. Only in the light of His glory is true repentance possible. Actually, it's inevitable if you see Him. All commitment, causes, purposes, and plans are either produced by a vision of Him or dismissed as vain and divisive. He is the source and goal of all that exists. He is the only begotten, the firstborn from the dead, and of all things, for the end of all things fallen, and the head of all things new. So that's me. He is the only way to anywhere worth going, to anyone worth knowing, and to anything worth showing to anyone in need. He is the single object of God's affection and intention. He is the Spirit's one purpose in us. Agreement with them about Him is the only submission required. A true vision of Him will produce a two-edged, sanctifying, and undeniable conviction. We must be all that to the Father that He deserves us to be. We are incapable of even the slightest contribution to any progress in this our only reason for being. Thus quickened to this one desire of God for us, we give ourselves fully to Him as the only one capable and therefore the only one responsible to make us like Him. All religion and religious deception is built on the substitution of anything on the altar but us. Passage says in the Bible says, if you got anybody, let him who has nothing coming by. If you ever come to nothing, and if you'll accept God's will for your life, you'll harbor no thought of your own that you can do it. You'll find that in your absolute teetotal brokenness, the sacrifice that gets on the altar is born again. It's a living sacrifice. And it gets on the altar because it's wretched. Not because it sins in all these different ways. The wretchedness is what Paul said. I would do it, but I can't. I wouldn't do it, but I can't stop. Because your will never come up with what it takes for you to walk in the will of God. There's only one will, and His works every time. Father God, I thank You for Your love for us and Your blessings upon us. I ask You in the strong name of Jesus, God, would You captivate us with a vision of Your Son, Jesus Christ? Would You let us see Him like You do? Would you show us what you saw when he came up out of hell with the keys on the grave, out of the grave with the keys on his belt with those dead folk behind him? Let us see what you saw in the man, Christ Jesus, because he's a good shepherd because he was a lamb. Let us see him as he is, Lord God. Captivate us with him. Eliminate any appetite for anything else but him. I speak your jealousy over us. You're jealous of anything that rivals him in our life. Oh God, let your jealousy have full reign in us. Take us over, God. Set us free. Make us liberators. God, this world, you've invited us to enter into fellowship with you in loving this world. God, don't let us limit your love to flow through us to others. Don't let us just have a life that we think Christianity is about getting through our life. How selfish, God. You're trying to get life through us to others. God, make us in your image so when you pass through us, you don't get twisted or warped. So that when you come out of us, you look like you did when you went in and they see you and not us. Give us works to do. That we were before ordained that we should walk in these works. Give us works to do that are done in such a way that no one would dare think we did them. Because they smell like heaven. They got your fingerprints all over them. Make it happen to your children. Bless your kids this morning. In Jesus' name. Amen.